Back in the day when Luther was doing his thing, there was a great effort in the church to separate people from Scripture and what was going on in the church. There was lots of stuff going on up here. People were to shut up and be obedient. And Luther really took exception to that. And one of the things that he did was to show that Scripture was for the people and not just for the elite. When he would read the gospel specifically, he would actually come down and he would read it among the people, which, you know, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but trust me, it was revolutionary back then because there was so much of an effort to keep Scripture away from the people. And so in memory of that today, I'm going to read Scripture from down here. And if you want to, you can look in your pew Bible and you can read it along with me. I had to really send people over the edge back in the 16th century. Praise God. We know that Scripture is for us. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Laura even has the page numbers down there for you. Got it? Revelation 14. We're going to read from verses 6 and 7. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Okay, well, if you were reading, I didn't hear you. Maybe I was reading too loud. This is true. Alan, thank you for holding my feet to the fire. Okay, now you can actually read it out loud if you want to. Okay? This is Romans 3. Verses 19 to 28. Got it? Page 1748, Romans 3, 19 to 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Right. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Yeah, the rest of that's pretty good too. Turn to Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it, and may we always remember that it's for us.
Now, have the children join me this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I promise I put deodorant on, guys. You seem a little further away than usual. There you go, Joshy. See, he knows. All right. Did any of you guys ever get something for free? What did you get for free? McDonald's for free? That's good. What else? I saw lots of hands go up. What did you get for free, Jada? Free ice cream at Walmart, Zachy? A free cheeseburger? Oh, yeah?
Have an escapee.
I know, I see him. Girls want to come back up here?
She'll be okay. She'll be okay.
All right, Joshy, go ahead. Free pokey cards? Yeah. All right, guys, listen up. We got everybody back under control here. We're good.
The doors are closed.
Huh?
I said the doors are closed.
Yeah,
they can't get away.
They can't go anywhere. It's all safe here. So we use the word free in a lot of different ways. And when we say something... Luckily, Dan's just a little bit faster. When we say something's free, it means that we don't pay for it, but it usually means that somebody else has to pay for it. Like if you got a birthday present, or we're going to get Christmas presents soon, and somebody has to pay for all that stuff. And when you get a gift, or when you get something, sometimes even you have to pay for it. For instance, maybe somebody wants to give you something, or maybe your parents want to give you something, and you say, but you have to earn it. And so then you have to do chores and you have to work to get whatever it is that your parents say they'll give you. But that's not what God is like. God gives us some things for free as well. And we don't even have to pay for it, but Jesus did have to pay for it. And anybody know what God gave us for free? He gave us forgiveness. So when we sin and we do something wrong, we're forgiven by God, and He does that for free. He doesn't ask us to do anything to earn our forgiveness. He doesn't ask us to give Him anything back in return. He just gives it to us. And that forgiveness is a free gift because Jesus paid the price for us. He died on the cross, and He gave us up His life because we deserve to give our lives, but He paid the price for us on the cross in that way. And so because of that, He gives us God's love and God's forgiveness. So let's all bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank You that You have given us the great free gift of Your love and Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and is able to forgive us and forgive everything that we've done wrong in our lives. We pray that we always remember that all our gifts from You are free, and it's because of Your great love for us. We pray this in Your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And we have some free snacks here today. All you had to do was listen to me ramble for a while.
You know, yesterday at the chicken barbecue, you know, we serve a lot of different folks, of course, at the chicken barbecue. And a pastor came from a local church, not too far away, and he came and he sat, and And mother waited on him. And of course, you know, mother got to talking and found out he was a pastor and told him that I'd be over to talk to him. Thanks, mother. Anyway, I'm kidding you, mother. But anyway, so I dutifully, you know, she pointed him out to me and I went over and talked to him and we were talking about, you know, shop talk. And he said, well, tomorrow, he said, are you going to preach on Zacchaeus? And I said, nope. And he said, well, that's what's next in the lectionary. He said, it's Luke and it's Zacchaeus. And I said, but it's Reformation Sunday. And he went, oh, I forgot. And he said, and you know, I used to be a Lutheran. He said, I forgot. And I didn't, you know, when you're following the lectionary and he does faithfully, you know, it's not hard to forget, you know, when you have like a special Sunday that comes up or something like that. You know, I've already, you know, like missed July the 4th, you know, and stuff like that. I mean, back in the day, because I got so involved, like preaching in a line, you know, and following the lectionary that I didn't, you know, I didn't even think about what kind of Sunday it was. Anyway, and I just thought to myself, but you know, like the world forgets that it's Reformation Sunday today. Nobody really celebrates it. I mean, maybe the Lutherans give a nod of the head. And you know, it wasn't just a Lutheran thing. I mean, we remember Martin Luther. But you know, it wasn't just one guy that suddenly woke up and decided that he was going to write these theses. And the 95 theses weren't even the first set he nailed on the door in the first place. So, I mean, you know, it wasn't just him. There was just something going on. You know, the church just had gone off the deep end. Yeah, and we see it today. We know that there are denominations that have gone off the deep end. You know, I mean, it happens when people are not looking to Scripture as their rule of faith and practice. And the entire church, because there was only one, had gone off the deep end. Now, what we need to know is back in the medieval times, you know, the keepers of the wisdom were the monastic houses. And that's where the teaching happened and all that stuff. Well, there was this one bunch of folks called the Brethren of the Common Lot or the Brothers of the Common Life. You could call them whatever you want to. And they had schools and they had them all over in Europe. And they started teaching people. And when you start looking in the history, the background of the reformers, all of them without exception, most of them were taught by the Brothers of the Common Lot. You know, so they had the Brothers of the Common Lot were all about personal relationship with Jesus Christ and about Scripture and stuff like that. And that is not where the church was at all. The church was somewhere else, you know. Well, anyway, so a fellow by the name of Erasmus of Rotterdam, you know, he was taught by the Brothers of the Common Lot, and he started writing books, and his books were well-read, and they were well-read by people like Luther, and they were well-read by lots of other people, and they were well-read by Zwingli, they were well-read by Calvin, by Knox. Everybody was reading the books of Erasmus of Rotterdam, and he was a brilliant fellow. I would not recommend reading any of his books. I've tried. Anyway, just saying. Anyway, so he really was a reformer in his heart, and he understood that the church needed to be reformed. He understood all this stuff, and a lot of people, the monastics, many people were just realizing, you know, this cannot go on. This is not about Christ anymore. There's just other stuff going on, and so. What happened is people started writing letters, started writing books, and started preaching and doing all kinds of things. And we today are thinking about Martin Luther. But Martin Luther was born in about 1454. Like, they don't know whether, like, 234. I think maybe 23. You know what? I just want to make sure I don't give you wrong information. Okay, 1482 about is when Luther was born. And, you know, we all know the story. I've preached on his story long already. And, he was doing his thing. But you know what? In 2 years later, a man by the name of Ulrich Zwingli was born as well. Now, Luther was in Germany. He was doing his thing in Germany. And a lot of us here are from German descent. So we like connect with him. But then there was a Swiss guy in Switzerland, And Switzerland at the time was very warlike. They were the mercenaries. They were the hired guns back then. Isn't that weird? Like, they're such pacifists now. Isn't that something? But back then, don't mess with the Swiss, okay? Anyway, so, you know, Luther grew up, and he was doing his thing in Germany, and Zwingli was kind of doing his thing, and they really connected. Luther connected with Zwingli. They liked each other. They were buds. That actually went away a little bit later. I'll tell you why. But Zwingli was very attached to the Anabaptists, which were the Mennonite type of folks, you know. So Zwingli was kind of attached to them, and Luther was still all about being a priest. And Zwingli kind of broke with that early on. Well, anyway, so Luther did his thesis, his 95 thesis. Now, I have to tell you that last week at my house, I said I was going to read the 95 thesis, and Nancy says, good, thanks for warning me I'm not coming to church next Sunday. So I just had to let you know what pressure I'm under. Anyway, so Nance, just so you know, I'm not reading all 95. I just highlighted a few, okay? she did. 16 penny nail, right? Anyway, so the very first one of Luther's thesis is this. When Jesus said repent, he meant that believers should live a whole life repenting. Okay, nobody has any problem with that. Only God can give salvation, not a priest. Okay, all right. Okay, in words, penitence must be accompanied with a subtle, suitable change in lifestyle. Okay, everybody can get behind that. Number 5, the Pope must act according to canon law. Okay, getting a little more uncomfortable. Okay, then only, number 6, only God can forgive. The Pope can only reassure people that God will do this. Well, okay, depends on your perspective. Okay, number 10, the priest must not threaten those dying with penalty of purgatory. Okay, 21, an indulgence will not save a man. Ouch. Okay, they were trying to build a basilica. They needed money. So the Pope had priests go out selling lots of indulgences so that people could buy their loved ones out of purgatory. Okay, so he's stepping on some big toes now. Number 22, a dead soul cannot be saved by an indulgence. Okay, now you're burning some bridges. Number 24, therefore most people are being deceived by indulgences. We're getting a little more uncomfortable. Number 27, it is nonsense to teach that a dead soul in purgatory can be saved by money.
Ooh.
Yeah, burn. 36, a man can be free of sin if only if he sincerely repents and indulgence is not needed. It starts to go downhill from here. Christians should be taught that the buying of indulgences does not compare with being forgiven by Christ. Okay, you see where this is going, right? Okay, a Christian should buy what is necessary for life and not waste money on indulgences. And number 51, the Pope should give his own money to replace that which is taken from the pardoners. And 58, relics are not the relics of Christ, although they may seem to be. They are an evil concept. Okay, so now he starts attacking relics, which people pay to go see and give money to. The main treasure of the church should only be the gospels and grace of God, because you see, the church had become very wealthy and had lots of cool stuff. Anyway, number 86. Are you ready for this one? The Pope should build St. Peter's Basilica with his own money. Number 86. Okay, and it goes on. So anyway, so Luther wrote these, started stepping on everyone's toes, and because of the movable printing press, okay, people started reading. Germans started really getting into being Germans, and things happened in Germany. But let me tell you something that happened 12 years before that. 12 years before all that was going on, there was a guy, and he was in Switzerland, and he was preaching against indulgences 12 years before that. And there was someone sitting in his audience, and his name was Ulrich Zwingli. And Ulrich Zwingli thought,
indulgences are wrong. We have to go against indulgences. And so he started writing, but he was in Switzerland, and this is what we need to know, is in Switzerland, the government protected him. The government hated the Pope as much as everybody, and the government protected him, and they believed him. And in mass, they got around Ulrich Zwingli, and they protected him from everything that was going on anywhere. I mean, Luther had to deal with a lot of stuff politically, and he had a guy that was protecting him. He had one of the princes. Zwingli had a country. Now, Zwingli, though, not one for not burning bridges, started preaching against the mercenary system. And what would happen in Switzerland? This is no lie. Like every man, like every younger man in McKeensburg, if Ulrichsburg was fighting a war and they needed some more people, they would come to the government of McKeensburg and they'd say, okay, we need to hire your men. And the entire city of men would get hired and they would go and fight a war, the war for Ulrichsburg. That's the way Switzerland was getting their money. And so this was like their economy was renting out their fighting men. That's what Switzerland did for their economy. Anyway, Erasmus, and all these little armies, these mercenary armies, they needed chaplains, and guess who always wanted to be their chaplain? Ulrich Zwingli. He would go with them. And because of this process, he was like, this is not good. He was for war. He was like, war has to be fought. But I'm not for hiring out our young men to go and fight and die for causes that are not ours. He started preaching against it. So they shipped him off into the countryside, but they still protected him, the government of Switzerland. And he preached against the injustices. But he was a little bit of a coward in that he got married, but he didn't tell anybody. He hid his marriage for a while. And this is back when Luther wouldn't get married because he had been excommunicated, and he thought that eliminated him from marriage material. He got over it. 2 years later, Zwingli decided that he would tell everybody he got married, and he told everybody he got married. Another thing that Ulrich Zwingli did, these are some things that we benefit from here at Christ Church. He said the church should not be in charge of the government. Luther was kind of on that page. He said the government should be in charge of the government and should consult the Christian church, but the Christian church should never be in charge of the government. That's wisdom. Think about that. We get crazy every now and again. You just need to read history, okay? Think about the Puritans, what it's like with a government in charge, okay? With Christians in charge of the government. He said, so he valued civil government. He also said infant baptism was okay because it didn't mean anything. He said only believer baptism meant anything. So infant baptism, go ahead, baptize babies all day long because it doesn't really mean anything. It just means they're coming into membership of a church. That's our perspective here. It's not that it doesn't mean anything, but they're just coming into the family. They still have to confess Christ for themselves. He said in the Lord's Supper that it wasn't really the body and blood of Christ. Luther said it still was, just like the Catholic Church. Not Zwingli. He said, nope, it is a memorial of what already happened. Okay? So that's how Zwingli and Luther, they got it into, like, they were duking it out. They split company because they did not agree any longer on these things. And these are things down through the ages that have mattered. In Christendom, it's really why we have lots of different kinds of denominations. Anyway, so as this progressed, as things went down, the Reformation was all over. It could not be stopped. You couldn't kill one person and have the Reformation be killed because it was all over. It was lots of men that were reforming, and those men were rescuing convents full of women. That were actually had become prisoners in their convents because the Catholic Church wouldn't let them out. And they were rescuing all, you know, and so things were changing and stuff was going on. Unfortunately, because Switzerland were mercenaries, Zwingli was killed very early. He was killed in his 40s. And he was killed on the battlefield. And he was in full battle armor when he was killed. There's no Zwinglian church. There's a Lutheran church. Luther lived to be a ripe old age, had lots of kids. Well, he had four of them lived. There's no Zwinglian church, but Calvin stepped in and took up the banner for Zwingli. And that's why we are also Calvinists in this church, because Calvin stepped in. And that's a whole other sermon. Maybe we'll go there next Reformation Sunday. Here's the point that I wanted to bring us to today. I know, you're like, will she ever get there? Let me get there. One of the problems with the Catholic Church was not only with the hierarchy. The problem was also with the people. They did not want to mess with a personal relationship with Christ. They wanted the church to tell them what to do and when to do it, and then they were covered. Jump through this hoop, jump through this hoop, do this, do that, you're stamped and you're good to go. That is a no-brainer way to live your life. And it doesn't mean anything to God. All it means something to is the church that is giving you the hoops to jump through. There is no personal relationship, but do you see how easy that is? I have a dear friend who was raised in the Byzantine worship tradition. And she said when she was growing up, that she was always taught that Protestants only had half a religion because we didn't have to do anything. There were no hoops that we were required to jump through for our faith. And so in her perspective, that meant that we were only half a religion. How come we didn't have to do all that stuff they had to do? Okay? And she said, and now that I'm saved, I realize being a Protestant is much harder. Because the church isn't telling me what to do and when to do it, but I have to be responsible for my own relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said, that's scary. And she said, and that is harder. But she said, when I was in the Byzantine worship tradition, that is not what I saw. I did the stuff and I did them faithfully and I did it with great piety. And I thought I was covered. She said, but now I know it depends on my heart, and that makes it harder. Back then, that was easy. There were people, yes, that it was. They knew that it was an empty religion, but they thought, hey, the church tells me I'm okay, I'm good to go. In the world that we live in today, there are people that want that kind of Christianity. Tell me what to do and when to do it and who to make my check out to. And then they think, I'm good to go. And that's an affront to God. He wants our hearts. He wants the living of our days. He wants our love. And some of us kind of even choke on that word. Can you even like say that in your prayers? I love you, God. You know, some people can't say that. Because that's stepping over a line that they never stepped over before. And in the world in which we live, yeah, our Christianity is harder than jumping through hoops. It had to change back in the Reformation. It has to change today. There are pews full of people who are headed to hell. They are faithful, pious people that do all the stuff, but their hearts are far away from God. So we need to make for sure that we are not those people. Those people need a reformation. Those churches need a reformation. God wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. And that's what he requires. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we know that you want our hearts. It's not about the arrogant trappings. It's about our love for you, our devotion to you. Lord, we pray that we would be those people that would be pleasing in your sight. And And we pray it in the name of the only one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.